Good morning, everyone. It's good for us to be here this morning. Nancy and I are grateful for the privilege and the honor of being with you and sharing with you from the Word a little bit. I've been asked to share two things. One, a little bit about what I call the great order of mission. It's often called the Great Commission. And then a little bit about how Nancy and I got into mission. But before I do that, I want to thank this church for 41 years of partnership with us. Thank you. We're drawing near to the end of what we'll be able to do, God has given us to do probably in the next few years. But I want to just thank you and express our extreme gratitude. The church has gone through a lot of changes in 41 years. And there's a lot of new faces here, I don't know, but there's still some of the old faces that I remember. So this morning, what I'm going to do is jump right into the passage that we're going to study, and it's a very familiar passage. We call it the Great Commission in English. In French, it's called the Great Order of Mission. That's why I use that term, and we use French in the country we've lived in. I want you to turn then just to quickly with me to Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. I'm just going to read that. I have the ESV here, so it'll be a little different from the NIV that you may have in the pews or in your own version. Verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that we are here together this morning and we can share together for you around your word. I pray that you would take my words and bring glory to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to look at six elements in this great order of mission very briefly, and then I'm going to concentrate on one phrase. The first thing I want to mention is the authority that I see here. The authority is one of the bases for our mission. God's power and his empowering are important. We cannot go and do what he wants us to do without that authority, without that empowering, without that love that he gives us. And we have found in our ministry in Niger, the country of Niger in West Africa, that God provides what you need when you need it and where you need it. That is, you don't always go into a situation thinking you have all that power and that greatness to do what God wants you to do. We've been in many situations like that. I'm sure you have too. You have to step out in faith sometimes, and God takes that and gives you the authority and gives you the power and the strength to do it. The second element is the going. Now, in the original language, this is not a command. Going, it's what is said, says there. It's more of a participle. Or as you go, do this. It's more of a participle. This is more of the evangelism, getting ready to evangelize people. Going out. That's the second element. The third element is the only command right here in this particular passage, and it's make disciples. Making disciples, going out and making sure that people are learning, are following Jesus first, and then are continuing to follow him and grow day by day. That's making disciples. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each of these. I'm just pointing out the different aspects of this commission. And then there's baptizing and teaching. Baptizing implies something to me. It implies coming into a fellowship. You're joining something. You're leaving something behind. You're joining something else. It's kind of that idea of fellowship. And it says baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? It doesn't say in the names of. In the name, singular name. Our God is one in three persons. This is a very Trinitarian formula here. And then it says teaching all that I have commanded. We can't pick and choose what's in God's word to teach others. We have to teach all that Jesus commanded, all that he taught. This is the reproducing. and planting churches, starting churches. And then Jesus gives the promise. And the promise is the presence. The presence of Christ guiding, guarding, and even goading us. This is a great promise because I think it implies that God is preparing the way for us wherever we go and is also already working there. And he will stand by us as we go through those trials. I don't believe God will take us to a place that is way outside of our passion, our gifts, our experience. But he may challenge us to do something we don't think we can do. You'll see this as we talk about where Nancy and I have come from throughout our experience and how God called us. And the other thing I want to say is this. I want to talk a little bit about risk. I think we here in America are afraid of taking risks sometimes. I think we need to be a little more conscious of the fact we don't need to take unnecessary risks. But when we go into a place like Niger, where we've worked for 36 plus years and more, if you ask me the question, is it safe over there? Don't ask me that question. I'm going to say no. Where is safe? I mean, I could walk across the street and get shot by somebody here in America. You know, I mean, Africans are afraid to come here because they're afraid everybody's shooting everybody. Now, it's not safe in Niger, but there are places that are safer than others, and we try to make sure we don't go into places that are going to incur risk that we're going to get kidnapped or something like that. But it's still risky. I could get malaria, and my wife nearly died of malaria there. So we have to, I think, as Christians, accept at a certain level of risk for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the kingdom of God, and be willing to suffer that risk if something does happen. Both of our children were seriously ill. One of them had to be medevaced from the country. All right, that's the presence. There's one more thing, and that's that last phrase, to the end of the age. This is for everyone. It's not just for the disciples. It's not just for pastors and missionaries. This is for everyone, this Great Commission. Everyone who believes, the whole church. And before I go on and talk about one other phrase here in the Great Commission or the Great Order of Mission, I want to put this question on the screen. What is Christian mission? This is how I would define it right now. It's the act of going, especially across cultural, linguistic, or geographical boundaries, to share the gospel with those who haven't heard the gospel. The word mission comes from the Latin for to send. So it's an act of sending, act of going then, act of going out, and going out and making disciples. But there's a phrase in there that I skipped in the Great Commission, and I think we often miss it. It's the phrase, all nations. All nations. What does the word all nations mean? Well, I think there are probably four possibilities that we could take, four meanings that we could take out of that. When you think of nations today, or when we think of nations today, we often think of countries as they are constituted today in the world. A country like Afghanistan or Russia or the United States. Those kind of countries did not exist in the time of Jesus. There was the Roman Empire. There was other empires around the world, but they didn't have defined boundaries. The territories weren't clearly defined, and even the peoples within them weren't clearly defined. So I don't think that the idea of countries is what this is talking about in this passage. And in fact, if you go to every country in the world, there are now Christians in every single country of the world now. Praise God. That is amazing. God has done that in the last 200 years. So that's not, I don't think, what Matthew's talking about. So what is he talking about? Well, there are three other possibilities we could talk about. That second one is individuals. nations, the individuals of the nations. And the question we need to ask is the goal of mission to win as many individuals as possible from all those responsive peoples in the world? Or is it to win some from all the world's different peoples? If you look at the singular of the original word in the Greek, the singular never refers to individuals. It always refers to groups. We have collective nouns in English, and this is like a collective noun. In fact, you probably have heard this word before. It's the word ethnos. Ethnos 360, which Jacob and Katie DeValve, my nephew and his wife, work with in Papua New Guinea. That's the name of their mission, Ethnos 360. It's a word from which we get the word ethnic in English. The third possibility, though, could be that it refers to the Gentiles in general. Now, the Jews often referred to the Gentiles as the nations. And the plural of this word, which is here in the Greek, in the original, in Matthew, is ethne. And that can refer to individual peoples in the nations and the Gentiles. It can refer to groups of Gentile individuals, or it can mean different people groups, different peoples. That is to say, ethnic or ethno-linguistic groups. So the large majority of times when it's in the plural, it does mean people groups. There's only one really clear instance where it means Gentile individuals in the New Testament. So let's just assume that the word people groups is what this is talking about, ethnic groups. The original Greek is up there in using English characters, panta ta ethne, all nations, all the nations. In 1974, how many of you have heard of the Lausanne movement? Okay, in 1974, a big meeting was held in Lausanne, Switzerland, sponsored by very famous Christian leaders around the world, including Billy Graham and John Stott. And they were gathering to assess the state of world evangelism. And one of the things that was presented at this conference in 1974 was the fact that every country in the world does have Christian believers now. Every country in the world has been reached in some respect, every country. But within each country, there are many different ethnic groups that are not reached, especially countries within a certain range from North Africa all the way into Asia. And these became known as people groups. That's what the term we use today. Now, this was presented by a man named Ralph Winter, who has since passed away in 2009. He presented the whole idea that we need to reach those least reached or unreached ethnic groups around the world. And this particular principle is something that has influenced missions ever since 1974, in the last 50 years. A few years later, a group of missiologists and mission leaders got together, and this is how they defined people groups. This is from John Piper's book, Let the Nations Be Glad. This is how they define people groups. It's a significantly large grouping of individuals who perceive themselves to have a common affinity for one another because of their shared language, religion, ethnicity, residence, occupation, class or caste, situation, etc., or a combination of any of these. It is the largest group within which the gospel can spread as a church planting movement without encountering barriers of understanding or acceptance because of language, because of different class, because of different geographical location. So you have groups of people around the world that call themselves something. For instance, in Niger, we have people that's called the Zadama, and one people that's called the Songhai. They speak the same language, but they identify as different ethnic groups. Those would be two different ethnic groups or two different people groups. You say, well, is this really biblical, this idea of people groups? I think it is. There are problems with this. I'm not saying there aren't, but I think this is a biblical idea. And there are passages that will back this up. I want to read a few of these passages, just two of them. There's a few on the screen here. I'm going to read the one from Genesis. Genesis chapter 12, and especially verse 3. This is the call of Abraham and the blessing of Abraham. Chapter 12, verse 3 says this to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. That's pretty inclusive. All families on earth will be blessed. That's a very, very, very strong statement of all nations, all peoples will receive the gospel. In fact, Paul quotes that as saying that is the gospel. Galatians 3:8, look it up. Paul quotes that very verse in Galatians 3:8 and says that is the gospel. That the gospel was preached to Abraham when God said that. The other passage that I want to highlight is Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. This is talking about the Lamb of God. For you were slain, and your blood, and by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Again, a very inclusive statement. Every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. That does seem to support this idea that people groups could be the right interpretation for this passage in the great order of mission. So how many people groups are there in the world? Well, people have done a lot of research on this over the years. There are different ways of calculating this. And I can talk more about it later. So sometimes there does come out to be slightly different numbers. But the approximate number is 17,351 different people groups in the world. How many of those are unreached or least reached? That number would be about 7,244. That includes the Kuyu people that Jacob and Katie are trying to reach. It includes the people in the islands off of Africa that the Woods are trying to reach and others that are supported by this church. Many in Thailand are the same way. The largest number of unreached or least reached groups is in South Asia. Think India, Pakistan, and Bangladesh. But the second largest number of unreached groups is in sub-Saharan Africa, where we worked. Now I want to shift gears a little bit here. I'm going to leave the biblical part and I'm going to go to a personal part. We were asked to share a little bit of how we got into mission. How did we get involved in this? So the first thing I want to say is, if you come up and ask me this question, where am I from? I don't know. What do you want to know? Where I was born? Where my parents are from? Where I live most of the time in the U.S.? Where I went to college? Where I've lived most of my life? All those are different answers. And I could go on. How long do you have? We won't get into that. So I'm what's called a third culture kid. I was raised partly overseas. I was born in Turkey. As many of you know, Tim as well was born there. Our dad was working in missions. He was trying to reach Turks with the gospel. At that point in Turkey, you could count the number of Turks on the fingers of two hands who were Christians. Today there are several thousand, but that's out of 80 million people. It's huge, huge Muslim country. So my dad was very interested in Islam. As some of you know, he had a PhD in Islam from a school just down the road here. called Hartford Seminary. So that I had a few years in Turkey, and later in my growing up years, we also went to Nigeria in Africa. So this is the four of us boys. Tim's in there. I'm the tall one. In Nigeria, my parents spent a few years there in Nigeria, so I was in Africa. By the way, interesting fact, 40% of the evangelical Christians in the world will live in Africa 25 years from now. 40%, that's nearly half. Africa is the future of the church. And then when we came back from Nigeria, we moved to Connecticut. Now this is just three places we lived. We lived in Hartford so my dad could do his PhD. And we moved to Meriden where my dad was the pastor there. And this is us during the bicentennial. Our family during the bicentennial, got all dressed up for it. And then my parents moved to Manchester in 1977. But during the time that I lived in Connecticut, I attended a camp in Massachusetts. And I remember one night we had a bonfire. And at the end of the bonfire, the leader asked those of us who were well willing to come to the front, cast a stick into the fire as a symbol of our dedication to the Lord. I was 11 years old. Children, we need to be reaching out to the children. They are the most open to the gospel and to what God has for them in the future. So I went to college then, and during my college years, I attended a missions convention called Urbana. Urbana 79, 1979. Oh, before that, I should say this. When I went to high school, Meriden, Connecticut, I decided, I've got to take a language, so I'll just take French. So I chose French, and actually, I learned it really well. Found out later that I have a little bit of a gift for language, but I also got to go to France, and that helped. So I learned French really well. And when I went to Niger, where they speak French, I didn't need to go to language school as a result. And then my parents moved to Manchester, and I went to college. And during the college years, I went to a missions convention called Urbana, 1979. This was a missions conference for university students. Some of you may remember it and have heard of it. 20,000 students were there. We heard Billy Graham, we heard John Stott, we heard Ralph Winter, and here at this convention, I heard about these people groups all over the world that were unreached, and that caught my fancy. I knew I wanted to go into missions, but I wasn't sure where or what. And this began to put me in the right place. So Urbana 70, and remember, this is only 4 years or 5 years after the Lausanne Conference in 1974. So very, very, very much close to that particular movement. And then after college, I spent 3 years in Pennsylvania teaching, and I was led to SIM, the mission we work with today. This is our vision statement on this screen. I was led to SIM. This is the mission that my parents worked with in Nigeria when I was younger. I didn't want to go with this mission initially just because my parents had gone with it, but I was led to it, the Lord led me there, and I was led to go to the country of Niger. A picture is going to come up that shows you about where Niger is in Africa, capital city, Niamey. Niger is a country that is, here's some facts about Niger, 98% Muslim. One of the most Muslim countries in the world. Only 0.2% Christian, one of the least Christian countries in the world, in the top 10 least Christian countries in the world. Its official language, at least when we went there, is French. It's in sub-Saharan Africa. There are 37 ethno-linguistic groups, 20 of which would be considered unreached or least reached, according to the people group movement. And I arrived there in 1984. Do you begin to see how God was leading in my life? Islam, from my dad, and other interests, French in high school, Africa in my growing up years, unreached peoples, and here I am in Niger. That's how God led my life. Now, it may not be that way in everybody's life or perfectly like that, but as you see God connect the dots, you see God working, and you see God using what your interests and your passions are, and that's the way I think God works. Now, he did push me beyond what I thought were my limits at times. He'll do that, but he knows you can do it, and he knows he will give you the power to do it, the authority. Now, Nancy followed a similar trajectory in her life. She was born in Nigeria. This is her dad. This is her with her dad, who will be buried this Saturday. He died on February 8th. He was 95. But she had a lovely time in Nigeria, and they came back and forth to the U.S. a few times. When she was 11, she dedicated her life to the Lord when she lived in Indiana, about when this picture was taken. And then later, she spent her late teen years in Colorado in high school there, and this is her and her sister at their graduation. So I went to Niger, and I initially, for the first 8 years or so, worked with young adults. By the way, in Niger, 50% of the population is under 16. 50%. Most of my ministry in Niger has been with 20s and 30s, and sometimes younger. Nancy has worked with children quite a bit. But that is really huge. Africa is growing fast. Niger has 28 million people today. In 25 years, it'll be double that. Nancy, meanwhile, taught during that period most of that time. She started off in Nigeria in 1982. I went down to Nigeria to study language. I met her there in Nigeria. And we were married in 1986, went back to Niger together, and she taught some more in Niger. But then, starting in 1992, Nancy and I went to a very remote area of Niger. There were no churches within 100 miles of us. And we started work amongst an unreached people group called the Songhai. Now, I have to be very careful what I say here, because the security situation in Niger right now is really difficult. Because this is live streamed and because it's going to be recorded, I can't tell names of people or places. So if you want to ask about that afterward, you can. But we went into a very remote area where we were evangelizing and trying to start churches amongst an unreached people group called the Songhai. Songhai people number about 7 million today. They're spread across several countries in West Africa, and they're very poor. Ever thought about how you raise the roof on a house? Get 20 people and lift it up and put it on. We were confronted with many problems. Not according to what we wanted, but we had to work all alone for 16 years in this place. Isolated, very difficult. We didn't have any means of communication with the outside world except snail mail. It also was very difficult because people in this region, very Muslim, they thought that Christians were people who smoke and drank and lived immoral lives. That was their definition of a Christian. And overcoming that took years. It was also difficult just because of the roles we were fulfilling and because our children both developed serious illnesses. Our daughter had serious asthma. Our son developed epilepsy and had to be medevaced out of the country because we didn't know what it was and we had nothing to test it in the country. There was another big thing that happened during that time. 6 men professed faith in Christ during the middle of our time there, and because of the pressure from their families and the difficulty of trying to live as Christians, they all returned to Islam. When we left after 16 years, a Christian friend of mine who's from that area said to me, "I know the difficulties you went through there. I know the things you faced." But he said, "You have changed the perception of Christianity in this town, and everybody's talking about it. People know that a Christian is not what they thought it was before. They know that a Christian is someone who follows the word and tries to obey God. That's what a Christian is to them now. You've prepared the way for anyone else to come." There wasn't a lot of what we would call visible success in our ministry there. It was very disappointing at times. And yet we call that home today. In fact, our granddaughter, is named after the town we lived in. I'm not going to tell you her name because it'll give away the place. You can ask me afterward. So then we moved to the capital city. I think there's one more slide up there. This is Nancy doing her ministry with women in the village. We had ministry with women, children. We did some translation work. We did some all kinds of things. Nancy and I joke that we've done everything in mission except fly planes and operate on people. After we left this village, we went back to the capital city, Niamey. I can mention that name. And I was involved in theological education and missiological education. This is the Bible college in the capital city where I teach. I go back there every year now and still teach. We came home in 2021 to the States more permanently. But I want to just say something about theological education. Michael Ortiz, the leader of the International Council for Evangelical Theological Education, says this: "The most vital global missiological endeavor of our time is theological education." Why does he say that? Let me tell you a few facts about theological education. 90% of the pastors and leaders, church leaders in the world, have little or no theological education. That is a problem. Why is that a problem? Because they don't know how to accurately deal with the word and preach the word. They don't know how to deal with false teaching. They don't know how to deal with unhealthy churches. It restricts church growth. It invites syncretism, and all kinds of strange gospels are entering in. We need trained leaders in our churches. It doesn't have to be in institutions. It can be more informal. James Bledsoe, another missiologist, says this: "Missionaries cannot let leadership development be an afterthought in the missionary task. They must recapture theological education as a key component of the missionary task." They must. So I have been involved in that, and I continue in that involvement even remotely from the United States right now. I'm an advisor and a consultant for theological education in French-speaking Africa. Do you realize that in French-speaking Africa, there are more French speakers in Africa than there are in France? Right now. And there's going to be a lot more in the coming years because of that population growth. And they're the most under-resourced and hard-to-reach people in the world, some of them. Meanwhile, during this time, from 2008 into the present, Nancy has been involved in HR, human resources. She was our human resources coordinator in the capital city, and there's our office in Niamey. And she continues in that role remotely. It's amazing what we can do remotely now, isn't it? 20 years ago, who would have thunk? You know, she continues doing that, and she works with our missionaries that are based in the U.S. but have ministries that are impacting around the world. Last Christmas, we came home in 2021, and our daughter asked us if we could be near her. She really needed us. She has four children. They're all over there on the right in your picture there. And then our son is there as well. We have two children, and we have seven grandchildren. This is Christmas time last year. So to wrap up this message, I just want to say a few things. Theologian Paul Stevens says this: mission is the intended occupation and preoccupation of the whole people of God. Not merely a few chosen representatives or designated missionaries. It's all of our task. The Great Commission, the Great Order of Mission, is for all of us. Now, probably some of you are saying, I could never have done what you do. Maybe some of you will come up to me afterward and say that. You can't. God hasn't given you the passions, he hasn't given you the gifts, he hasn't given you the ability, he hasn't given you the desire to do that. That's not what God wants you to do. But let's not look at what we can't do. Let's look at what we can do. Let's not emphasize what we lack in gifts or vision or burden. Let's ask, what can I contribute? How can I give to that mission that God wants for all the world, for all people groups around the world? What do I have to offer? Here's seven things that can be done. I'm going to go through them real briefly. Learning. Learn about some of the countries that people are working in, maybe the missionaries in this church. Probably you've not heard much about Niger. I challenge you to read more about it, learn more about it. Thailand, Papua New Guinea, other countries around the world. A really good resource, if you're interested, is the Perspectives on the World Christian Movement course. I just finished it, doing it. It's really good. They usually hold them in places all over the United States every semester. They have a website. You can look it up. Second thing is pray. Of course, this is something that usually we all have. Pray for missionaries. Pray for countries. Pray for the gospel to go forth. Pray for the church in those countries. Pray for those that are persecuted. The most unheard of and least communicated about conflict in the world is in the Sahel of Africa where we worked. Terrorists are all over the place now. One village near where we worked has been attacked just in the last 2 weeks, and their cattle all stolen. That's what they eat. That's their income. That's their livelihood. Pray for those persecuted Christians. Pray that they'll have wisdom. Give. This church has been giving a lot. And I can encourage you to continue to do that. You can also give as individuals. You can give to various ministries around the world. I'm sure many of you are doing that. Go. Short term, long term. We need all kinds of people. Every kind of people are needed in these countries. You may not go to Niger, where it's one of the hottest places in the world. Or you can go to a place like Papua New Guinea. Help them build their houses there, like my brother Tim did a little while ago. Sending. This church has been sending missionaries for many years. Thank you for that. Keep that up. Keep supporting those that you send. Welcoming. Here's a way of mission that God has brought to our doorstep. There are refugees, international students, people coming to our country who are from other countries. We could never go to their country, but here they are, right here. Let's be involved in that. I know some of you are. And seventh would be mobilizing. Mobilizing people to be involved in these various ministries, to go, to send, to give. God has given us a great order of mission, a great commission. It's urgent. We need to get up and go. We need to do what he wants us to do. Let's obey him. Thank you.